Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. In verse 8, the Word of God says, and this is Saul being spoken to by Samuel. Samuel was an amazing man. He heard from God because he was continuously in a fellowship with Him. He was not amazing because he was any different than any other man. He was no different than anybody here. But he had a heart after God such that he was continually in fellowship with Him. And so he heard from God moment by moment. By the way, folks, if you are in continuous fellowship with God, you can hear from Him moment by moment, just like Samuel did. If God said something, he heard it. When you live in the presence of God, when you practice the presence of God and you're built up in His Word, you can hear from Him every time He says something. And you will recognize Him. You will recognize Him. You will recognize Him. It was not Samuel's uniqueness. It was Samuel's heart. And Samuel said this to Saul, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." And then in chapter 13, the Word of God says in verse 8, "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I have felt compelled to offer a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you.'" This is the scenario. The man of God, under the leading of God, gave direction to someone who was essentially in his congregation. Because his congregation was all of Israel. So a person who was under the authority of that man of God, Samuel, was given definition and direction by the man of God. And he said, "Go to Gilgal, wait there for me, I'll be there in 7 days." Now, the person who was waiting for him went to Gilgal, waited 7 days, apparently nothing happened. And so because of his circumstances, he became afraid. And because he was afraid, his emotions took over and he felt compelled to do something. He felt like he had to do something because there was no sight to go on, and now his faith had run out because the appointed apparent time was over. And so he goes ahead and he starts to presume against God. Now, presuming against God always comes because I'm responding in my emotions and unbelief. Whenever I respond in my emotions, it's in unbelief. So I respond in my emotions in unbelief, and this is what Saul did. And he went ahead, presumed against God, took the matter in his own hands, and started doing it on his own, that which he was told not to do. He was told to wait, and that was the end of the story. He waited for a short time, and when everything seemed over and impossible, and when the enemy was coming at him, and he started looking at his circumstances, they were turning increasingly negative, his emotions took over, and he started to presume against God and started to operate outside of faith. And then the man of God did come, and he said, "You have done foolishly. You went against the commandment of God." You see, this is how it frequently happens with us as believers. As believers, and I think Abraham's story is a very beautiful depiction of this, we have to grow into a certain amount of faith, and a certain level of faith, not so much amount, but a level, a certain quality of faith. Even if we have just a small grain of faith, if it's of the right quality, then it can take us anywhere. Now, Saul had a certain element of faith, a certain measure of it. He had enough faith that when the man of God said, "Go to Gilgal and meet me there," he went to Gilgal and waited. However, he did not have the faith sufficient to overcome sight. He did not have faith sufficient to overcome circumstances. And so what he had, he didn't have a conviction of faith. He had a circumstantial faith. Abraham had both. At one point, Abraham had a conviction of faith, and another point, he had a circumstantial faith. This is what going from faith to faith means for us as believers. We grow from circumstantial faith into the conviction of faith. And when I live in a conviction of faith, I'm walking with God, and sight is no longer an issue for me. But if I have a circumstantial faith, my faith will only last so long as my circumstances are favorable. And when my circumstances turn unfavorable, I no longer have faith. I no longer believe God. I no longer trust Him. How many people pray, and maybe there is a loved one or somebody who is dear to them they are praying for, and when things by their circumstances seem to get worse, they start believing God for the answer to their prayer and say, obviously God is not going to do this. That's a circumstantial faith. When God gave the promise that whatsoever I ask of Him, if I ask in His name, it will be given to me. And His name means if I'm living in the character of God. In other words, I'm not living in sin, but I'm living in the character of God. If I ask Him for something, He'll give it to me. So I ask Him for something, and I am walking in the light as best as I am able, and I don't have any secret rebellion against God, and I can expect fully that I will receive the petition that I have of Him. Now, how often does it happen that I enter prayer expecting to receive and my circumstances dissuade me from God's faithfulness? Because all of a sudden it doesn't look like Samuel's coming. All of a sudden, Saul is in Gilgal, the Philistines are across the road, and things are looking really bad, and now Saul's going to have to do it on his own. And in a way, isn't that exactly what all of us would do? It's looking really bad, I'm going to go do something about it. And Saul comes up to him and says, "You've done foolishly. You did not have the right to make a burnt offering. Only the priests had the right to make a burnt offering." He did not have the right to make a burnt offering. And he acted foolishly. He acted in presumption because of his emotions, because his emotions responding to the circumstances that he observed by sight. He had a circumstantial faith. In Genesis 17:17, when Abraham was told that he would have a son, he fell on his face and laughed. Because he had a circumstantial faith. You see, Abraham knew very well that his body was too old. He knew very well that his wife was barren. She had always been barren. And now she was barren and old. It was a double impossibility. And so when God gave him something that was an impossibility to his understanding, he responded in a circumstantial faith and he laughed at God. He said, "There's no way. I'm 100 years old, she's 90 years old, what are you talking about? There is no way." Because he looked at his biology, he looked at his circumstances, he looked by sight, he did not believe God. Only so much as he could figure it out did he believe God. And he responded in a circumstantial faith and laughed at God. I would not want to laugh at God. I am no better than Abraham. But the thought that I could laugh at God is scary to me. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus. Jesus had a conviction of faith. He heard about Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Come, help us. And he said, hey, our friend Lazarus is sick. Let's stay here a few more days. Isn't that kind of difficult? No, it was a conviction of faith. He knew very well it didn't really depend on him being there. He was already the resurrection. All it really depended was on the faithfulness of the Father. Did you know that Mary could have just as easily prayed for Lazarus and he would have risen from the dead had she had a conviction of faith? How do I know that? Because greater things than these will you do. Because the 70 disciples were sent out two by two, and they did raise the dead, and they healed the sick, and they cast out demons. Because at that point, those 70 disciples were living in a conviction of faith and not in circumstantial faith. Hey, when they were living in a circumstantial faith, they were defeated. When they were living in a conviction of faith, they came back all excited after having had the experience of the conviction of faith and seeing God's faithfulness operate as the conviction of faith became a reality imparted beyond themselves through the faith fields that faith initiates. Faith has energy. And that energy built them up. Get this, that energy made them feel good. Faith makes me feel good. And no, it's not about my feelings, but faith makes me feel good. Faith soothes my emotions. Faith gives me an assurance and a confidence. Because it's not circumstantial, it's a conviction of faith. Never live in circumstantial faith. If you live in circumstantial faith, as soon as you lose sight, your faith is out the window. And then we become like Saul and we start doing things on our own. We start going apart from the commandment. We start going apart from the definition that we have received through the Word of God. Because our faith is not holding us up, and so we say, obviously not so. But it was so. Never live in circumstantial faith. Abraham laughed at God because of circumstantial faith. God was faithful anyway. Then Mary came and said to Jesus and saw him, and she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In John 11:32. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Circumstances. You are not here, my brother died. Jesus said, what are you talking about? There is no circumstantial faith. I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother may look dead to you, he may be dead to you, but what is that to the kingdom of God? Lazarus come forth. And there comes Lazarus. A conviction of faith. He had a conviction of faith. Hey folks, don't look at your circumstances. Look at what God says. Look at His promises. Look at His Word. Look at His character. Look at His faithfulness. Look at His love for you. Don't look at your circumstances. Your circumstances mean nothing. Your circumstances are just another snake bite. And that's why Israel was dying in the desert, is because they were looking at their circumstances. And God had to get their eyes off of their circumstances and onto Himself, so that instead of having a circumstantial faith, they would have a conviction of faith. Hey, I may be getting snake bitten, but I'm going to live because my Savior is on the cross and He is my life and my fulfillment and my salvation. He went to the cross, He died, He rose again, I went with Him, I'm alive now. And it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. He's my Savior. And He's faithful to me. Hey, God cannot lie. He is not a man that He should lie. He cannot lie. I don't need circumstances. I just need something from God. And then whatever the circumstances are, it doesn't matter. God's Word is greater than my circumstances. Hey, you know what your circumstances are? You ever see the wind pick up and maybe a petal fly in the wind, like or maybe some dust? All that my circumstances are is the wind kicking up some dust. Am I afraid of dust? When the wind kicks it up, That's my circumstances. Just a lot of dust that's being kicked up by the wind. It's just my circumstances. And in John 11:40, He addresses Mary when she says, "Lord, He wouldn't have died if You had been here." And He said to her, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you, Mary, that if you would simply believe Me, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that if you would have a conviction in the words that I have given you, that you would see the glory of God? Isn't that how Saul responded to Samuel? "Hey, I gave you a promise from God, Saul. You had the kingdom and your descendants were going to be on the kingdom. And had you simply believed God, had you simply had faith obedience, if you had simply responded to God, it would have been so." Circumstantial faith doesn't take me anywhere with God. Circumstantial faith only carries me as long as I have sight. Only as long as the dust stays floating in the wind. That's it right there. I don't live by circumstantial faith. I spoke to someone recently. The conversation really struck me. They said, "I'm definitely called to this because the circumstances looked favorable." And then the circumstances changed and something else looked more favorable. I said, "No, I'm not called to that. I'm definitely called to this." So the gift and the calling of God are not without repentance. My Bible says there is no repentance to the gifts and the calling of God. That was a circumstantial faith determined by what sight could figure out and rationalizing it away as the will of God because it didn't challenge them with a cross to believe Him for the impossible. God was faithful to them anyway. But there was no reward in it and there was no getting closer to God in it. He was faithful to that person anyway. He's not unfaithful to me because I don't believe. But I lose so much when I don't believe. In Matthew 14, Peter walks on water. And he said, "Lord, if this is You bid me to come," and Jesus says, "Come." And Peter gets out on the water and he's walking on the water. And what happens? He's got a conviction of faith that if the Lord says it, I don't care if He's telling me to walk on water, I can do it. And he gets out of the boat and sure enough, forget the laws of physics. Who cares the laws of physics? He had the Word of God. He had a calling from God. He had a promise from God. He had God say, "Come here." Forget the laws of physics. You don't need them. You've got God. And so what happens? So he gets out of the boat and suddenly his conviction of faith becomes a circumstantial faith because all of a sudden not everything around him is happening in such a way that he's feeling very secure. And as long as he had it in his mind, "Lord bade me to come and He said come and I'm going," he was perfectly fine. But as soon as he looked at his circumstances, at his surroundings, as soon as he evaluated his circumstance by sight rather than simply God said come, he started to sink. By the way, folks, as soon as you start walking by sight, you're going to start to sink. We live by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. As soon as I start looking at my circumstances, as soon as I say like Saul did, "Hey, He never came. Must not have been it." I start to sink. And then God does come through. But He said, "You acted foolishly. And you lost something. You lost an opportunity to know Me in a way that was very unique and special. That would produce a hope in you that doesn't disappoint you." Never walk according to your circumstances. Never walk according to your emotions. Never walk according to your natural understanding. Never walk according to your ability to figure it out. Always trust God. Always believe Him. Always trust Him. Always go in faith. and always seek His face. And if He says, come, you go. You get on the water and you go. Forget if it looks impossible. The water can hold you up plenty. Hey, the water can hold up an aircraft carrier. It can certainly hold up you if God says, come. We don't think about that. That aircraft carrier sometimes has more faith than we do because it doesn't think about it. We start thinking about it. And then what happens? The aircraft carrier doesn't sink. I sink. It just does what it's made to do. If I started doing what I was made to do, which is simply trust God, I'd never sink. Simple as that. God says it, I believe it. That's all that's to it. Done deal. Peter, hey, God said it, I believe it. I'm getting out there. But then he stopped believing. His conviction of faith turned into a circumstantial faith until the Savior grabbed him. And then it turned into a conviction of faith again for a season. Always believe, always, guys, always believe God beyond your circumstances. If you believe God only to the extent of your circumstances, you're living in unbelief. You're living in natural thinking, natural reasoning. Always believe God beyond your circumstances. And Jesus, looking upon them in Matthew 10:27, said, with men it is impossible. With men it's impossible. But not with God. It's impossible with you because you have no ability, but it's not impossible with God. And then he said, for with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. You can walk on water. You can get answer to prayer. You can get God to come through when He says He's going to come through. You can come to Him and you can have an expectation and your expectation will not disappoint you. With God, all things are possible. You're praying for a loved one? With God, all things are possible. You're waiting on a call? With God, all things are possible. You need a provision? With God, all things are possible. You want to go to Bible college and you have no money? With God, all things are possible. You take a step out onto the water and the water will hold you up if God has called you to take that step. It's that simple. With God, all things are possible. Do you understand? With God, all things are possible. In Luke 8:24, and they came to Him and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. How many of you have been there? God, I'm perishing. This is killing me. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Hey, you ever meet somebody who's got real faith, and you look at him like, oh my God, what are you all about? Like, is this guy for real? I mean, he's talking about the impossible. Is he for real? And he turns around and looks at you and thinking, where's your faith? Hey, why don't you believe instead of wondering? Why don't you believe instead of doubting? Why don't you believe instead of being scared? Why don't you believe instead of being anxious? Why don't you believe instead of being insecure? Why don't you believe instead of having a bad self-image? Why don't you believe instead of worrying how it's going to come out? Why don't you believe instead of wondering, how is God ever going to make this happen for me? I don't have the money and I'm called. Why don't you believe instead of being afraid for your provisions when God said He'll supply all your needs? Why don't you believe God for your kids? Parents, believe God for your kids. I don't care if it looks impossible. With men it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Hey, Mary Magdalene, 7 demons prostitute, got beautifully saved. Became an amazing woman of God. So much so, she is one of the most highly recorded women in the New Testament. Hey, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Don't say to God, impossible. Don't laugh at Him. With God, all things are possible. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18. Right? Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah has a conviction of faith. He says, let's build some altars. Let's completely drench my guys. Build yourself an altar and see if your God Baal is going to come down. And if He's going to send fire down and consume the altar. So they built themselves an altar and they were doing their thing all day and it wasn't working. So they started cutting themselves and doing all kinds of hoopla. By the way, those kids who are cutting themselves, that's not original. There's a source to that. That's nothing new. There's a source to that. They were doing that as they were worshiping demons. By the way, they're doing that as they're worshiping demons and they don't even realize it. And they started all this cutting themselves and dancing and nothing happened. What did Elijah say? Hey, call a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Hey, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Nothing. Elijah took his thing. Give me 4 jars of water. 4 big water jars. Not these dinky little things that they sip from nowadays. But give me these 4 huge things of water and dump them on there. And then he said, give me 4 more. And he dumped them on. And give me 4 more and dump them on there. And give me 4 more and dump them on there. Completely drenched, motor on the whole thing. He said, okay, God, do your thing. Fire comes down from heaven. Why? Conviction of faith. And what did he say? God, show them that you're God and that I'm speaking according to your command. He didn't forget himself in that process. Oh, it's kind of not humble to bring yourself into the picture, isn't it? No, it was a conviction of faith. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who he was speaking from. He knew exactly who was filling his mouth as he was speaking. He knew exactly who he was before God. And he said, God, you do it. And God did it. He said, okay, now guys, line up the prophets of Baal. Okay, folks, kill them. So they killed the prophets of Baal. And then he turns around, says to Ahab, the evil king, because Israel has had a drought, go out, get your chariot, it's about to start raining, it's been a drought for several years now, it's going to rain. Look at the sky. They look at the sky and this little puffy little white cloud out there the size of a man's fist is in the air and that's all he sees. You see that little cloud out there, Ahab? This is going to be a torrential downpour from that little cloud. Yeah, right. And before Ahab could even turn around, it was a torrential downpour. Hey, conviction of faith. But Elijah was human. Because in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel turns around and said, I'm going to make you by tomorrow as one of those prophets. And what did he do? He ran into the wilderness. And he said, God, take my life. Make me as my father's. I can't do this any longer. Entered into a circumstantial faith. You see, he was a little bit afraid of people. Elijah was intimidated by people. Especially people in authority. Especially women. Elijah was intimidated. By the way, ladies, that's not a good thing. Elijah was intimidated. Entered into a circumstantial faith of say, hey, she said she's going to kill me now. So what does God do? God feeds him and he says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Did you just forget what we just did? What are you doing here? circumstantial faith. Took his eyes off the Savior, entered into circumstantial faith, no longer experiencing victory, now experiencing fear. It's a circumstantial faith. Moses saw God at the burning bush. And then in Exodus chapter 4, he says to God, "Hey, listen, I have this speech impediment. How in the world am I going to do anything with Pharaoh? I can't even speak." And God said, "Don't worry about it, Moses. I'm going to go before you." And he knows, "God, I can't speak. And God got angry with Moses. He didn't like that circumstantial faith thing. He said, "Moses, why don't you just trust me?" Circumstantial faith. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." But then when Saul did not heed the words of the voice of the Lord, he didn't lose the anointing, but he never received the fullness of the calling. He stayed as king, but his children did not. You see the difference? See the difference? How do you get into that? I mean, there's a way to enter into a conviction of faith. You enter it like Jonah did. Huh? How do we enter it like Jonah did? Well, in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah had a circumstantial faith until he hit the whale. And then when he was swallowed by the whale, he came to the end of himself. And he finally said, "I am a dead man." I'm paraphrasing now. And you know what happened? He started trusting God. It's exactly like Jesus taking up the cross, being buried, and rising again. If I'm living in my flesh, I will have at best a circumstantial faith. But if I pick up my cross and I live in the resurrection life of God, then I can have a conviction of faith, because I'm no longer looking at me. I'm looking through the eyes of God with the mind of Christ and His ability toward me. And I no longer live in a circumstantial faith. In Jeremiah 32:17, "Oh Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for You." This is the confession of a resurrection life, conviction of faith. God, You made the heavens and the earth. There is nothing too hard for You. There is nothing impossible for You. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, a conviction of resurrection life leading to a conviction of faith. "Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it." In Galatians 5:6, a conviction of faith. Faith works by love. I know the love of God, and so it produces God's faith in me. A resurrection life that leads to a conviction of faith, not a circumstantial faith, but a conviction of faith. In 1 Samuel 15:17, so Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Hey, when you were humble, this is what he's telling them. When you were humble, you were small in your own eyes. When you were humble, you had a conviction of faith. But then later you lost your humility. And you started doing things your own, and you wouldn't even obey the voice of the Lord. And you started to live in a circumstantial faith, and you would no longer live in a faith obedience. If I live in a circumstantial faith, I will not live in faith obedience. If I live in a conviction of faith, I will live in faith obedience. It's that simple. When you were humble, Samuel, when you were humble, you believed God. When you stopped being humble, you stopped believing Him. He, the cross, humility, love of God, those take me to a conviction of faith. This is why in John 3:30, John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. Because if I am very small, God is very big. If I am small in my estimation, if I am small in my eyes, my God will be very big for me. But if I am very big in my eyes, my God will be very small for me. Not His attitude toward me, but my perception of Him and the faith that I have toward Him. If I am big, I have a circumstantial faith because I think somehow the circumstances in me are responsible and can determine how things come out. If I am very small in my eyes, I won't even look at my circumstances because I know I can't do anything anyway. God will be faithful. And I live in a conviction of faith. And then finally in Genesis 22 and verse 7, Abraham laughed at God at one point. And God finally took him to the point of a conviction of faith. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. And my father, he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Conviction of faith, no fear. Hey Abraham, the promise is going to be taken away from you. No, it's not. God, you gave it, it will not. No, it's not. Hey, folks, God won't answer your prayer. Yes, He will. God said He would. Yes, He will. Watch Him test you. Watch Him become faithful after the test. He's testing you to show you that He's faithful to you. Abraham, give me that son that I promised you. Offer him up as the offering. Abraham said, fine, I'll take him, I'll put him to the altar, I'll put a knife in his heart. But I know you're going to be faithful. I know that even if I do that, you will still provide yourself a lamb and you will not take away my promise. Because you gave him to me. You promised me an inheritance. You promised me a blessing. And you gave it to me. And now you won't take it away. And I don't care how it looks now, God. I have a conviction of faith. And I don't care how it looks. I'm believing you. Guys, always live in a conviction of faith. Never live in the circumstances. Always live in a conviction of faith. Never live in a circumstantial faith. Because if you live in a circumstantial faith, you will turn away from God. It's that simple. Something will come into your life. It will look like God will not be faithful to you. And you will turn from Him because of fear or insecurity or emotions or whatever it might be. And you'll turn away from Him. Always live in a conviction of faith. And you'll be walking on water. Hey, an aircraft carrier can. Why can't I? And it's not even alive. God said it, He'll do it. That's all that's to it. Have a conviction of faith. It's that simple. Just have a conviction of faith. God said it, He'll do it. That's all that's to it. Amen.